Okay, I checked with Pastor Jeremy this week, and they're at Needmore through August. So be in prayer for them. Okay, let's turn to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. We looked at chapter 1, and we're trying to learn from that chapter how we can make wise decisions that that would be the Lord's will and would be helpful to our families. So Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was what?
Boaz.
Boaz. Okay, so remember we saw that Naomi feels like she's been forsaken of the Lord. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 21, verse 20, Ruth 1, 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. So Mara means bitter. She said, next verse, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeming the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Notice, it's so easy when problems come to blame God. And that's what Naomi was doing. But you know what? God had not forgotten her. And you know what? God has not forgotten us either. There might be times when we're facing so many problems, and we just feel like everybody's forsaken us, but God has not. So we see in Ruth 2 and verse 1 there that Naomi had this kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. We saw last time or the time before how that God has blessed Jewish people to gain wealth, and God has done that. Now, some people just accuse all Jewish people being crooks, and well, maybe there are some people that are Jews that are crooks, but nonetheless, they're God's chosen people, and a lot of them are not crooks, and God has just blessed them with the ability to get wealth. And here was one situation here. God had not forsaken Naomi. God was working in the heart of one of her next kinsmen, and that was Boaz. And God was going to use him in a special way. If you hold your place there, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, God has not made all of his children wealthy. There are some people that teach and preach the prosperity gospel. That is, you know, if you're saved and you're a child of the King, live like it. You know, live first class. Well, God may give you the ability to gain great wealth, and he may not. But we should be humble. But if he does give us wealth, how should we use it? 1 Timothy 6:17. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are what?
Rich.
Rich in this world, that they be not what?
High-minded.
Nor trust in uncertain riches. You know, it doesn't matter how many riches we have. They can all be taken away. I know people say, well, yeah, you can put your money in certain things in the stock market, and they're secure. Well, they might be, they might not be. You could put your money in bonds where the U.S. government backs them, but there is the possibility that the U.S. government could fail. We are so many $1 trillion in debt. There are wise ways to invest your money, and I'm not trying to cast doubt on your retirement plans or your investment plans, so don't take it wrong there. But I'm just saying that no matter how little or how much we have, it can all be taken away, all of it. So 1 Timothy 6:17 there, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in what?
Good works.
Good works. Ready to what?
Distribute.
Willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. that they may lay hold on eternal life. So the Lord has blessed some people with wealth, and we shouldn't envy them. If a believer has great wealth, praise the Lord. We should just pray for them for wisdom, how God wants them to use it. And sometimes it'll be verse 18 to help those in need. But we're going to be talking a lot about those in need this morning. And we're going to find out that Boaz was a man of great wealth, but he did not just start dishing out money to Naomi nor to Ruth. We're going to see what he did. So let's go back to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2. The Bible says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go where? To the field. And what? Glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter." You have to admire the ambition of Ruth. She didn't just sit there now in Naomi's country saying, you know, expecting Naomi to support her. You know, God left instructions how to handle everything in life, principles. And isn't it sad that our government and our schools, for the most part, have thrown God's word out? We've looked many times about just the penal system. If we would just listen to God's word. Let's look there just a moment. In Exodus chapter 20, we find the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapters 21 and 22, we find what to do when people break those commandments. And let's pick up in chapter 22, in verse 1. If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore what? Five oxen for an ox, and what? Four sheep for a sheep. So we've looked at this many times, but if our government would only listen to the Bible, they scoff at it, they ridicule it, and yet our government could save so much money, and which translates to us and taxes. If our government would just listen to the word of God, instead of throwing people in jail that steal things, they ought to be made to pay restitution. As it says here, if they kill it or sell it, in other words, if they can't restore whatever they stole to the owner, then they have to pay 4 to 5 times the value. So it works with anything, from stealing something in the grocery store to stealing a car. Make them pay 4 to 5 times the amount back if they destroy it or it cannot be resold. And then in verse 4, if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. So even if whatever the person stole was able to be returned to its owner, they still have to pay double. They have to return it and pay double. That would work. But instead, they put people in jail and they sit with a bunch of other criminals and they have nothing to do but watch TV and swear at the guards. And I've heard the way they talk to them. And they're just like a bunch of spoiled children. They're in adult bodies, but they're spoiled children on the inside. And they just sit and get a bad attitude. They probably already had a bad attitude, but it gets worse as they sit there in jail. They should be made to be out working and make restitution. That would save the insurance companies from doling out all these payments, which means we would not have as high of insurance rates because they wouldn't be putting out so much money. People would have to pay for their own crimes. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. So Ruth here is going to follow the biblical admonition on what to do when you're poor. Proverbs 14:12. You notice that Ruth did not go out on, she didn't ask Naomi, say, mom-in-law, can I go out on the street corner out yonder and beg for money? That's not what she asked to do. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which, what? Seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. There's people that stand out sometime in a Meijer parking lot at one of the stop signs and beg for money. When about a stone's throw from that stop sign, there's signs saying, help wanted, help wanted, help wanted. And instead, they stand on the street corner begging for money. That's not the way to do it. You know, man's welfare only makes people more dependent. And then once they get used to not working, it's really tough to get them working. So it just makes them dependent upon the government. What would you do if you had to feed someone for 40 years because there was a legitimate need for food, and yet you wanted to make sure that these people did not become lazy? Well, look at Exodus 16. God has the answer for that. Exodus 16 and verse 12. Exodus 16, 12. The Bible says, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking to them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. Oh, boy. I get to wake up and smell fresh, homemade bread. This is the life. I mean, 40 years of vacation, just waking up in the tent, the smell of fresh bread and meat. It says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that even the quails came up and covered what? The camp. Wow. I mean, God's bringing them right into us. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a what?
Small round thing.
I want you to emphasize small, or notice, a small round thing. As small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Have you ever looked? We're not talking snowflake size. We're talking frost size. Small little crystal. As small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is what?
The bread.
This is the bread? It doesn't look like bread to me. Looks like a bunch of tiny little round things laying on the ground. What are you talking about? Bread. Yeah, you've got to gather it. You've got to go out and gather it. This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. An omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. How much of that would you have to gather to suffice you? How long would it take you, something that small, to gather? Verse 17, and the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. It's kind of like picking blueberries. Some gather more, some gather less. It's like some of the little children keep coming back with their pails. And, they're running all over looking for the big berries. And for some reason, that pail just doesn't get full very fast. Verse 18. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the what?
Morning.
Which means, You've got to gather it all in the morning. Why? Well, verse 20, notwithstanding they hearken not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it what?
Bread
worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. So there's a great incentive to gather it in the proper time. Verse 21, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it what? It melted. So if you decide, well, I'm going to sleep in today. Well, if you're going to sleep in today, you might as well plan on not eating today too, because all the manna is going to be melted out there. Verse 22, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that ye will see. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. So they were to gather 6 days. So some of them may have said, you know what, this is really hard work. I tell you what I'm going to do. Every Monday, I'm going to really work hard. I'm going to push myself. I'm going to gather enough manna to make bread for the whole week. And then I'm going to take a vacation every Tuesday. And, of course, they're talking about the Sabbath, so it would have been like Sunday is the first day of the week. So I'm going to gather as much as I need for the whole week on Sunday and then through Friday. Well, that wouldn't work. So you see God's wisdom, how he had them up 6 days a week. They had to get up early in the morning. They had to gather the manna, or there was nothing to eat. So after 40 years, what we have after 40 years of this are a people that are used to working. They're used to getting up early in the morning, except the Sabbath. They're used to working every day except that seventh day. And so the wisdom of God, but man scoffs at the word of God. And so what does man do? Man comes up with a system of welfare to feed people. You go to a place and given all this food and they don't have to do anything, don't have to work. And so they get lazy. And then what you do is you get people then, well, just look at today. I already mentioned it, but all these help wanted signs. What's the problem? I have not gone around and taken a poll, but what I keep being told is that the government is dishing out so much money because of coronavirus and extended it that these people can make just as much or more money sitting at home, and so that's what they're doing. Why get a job when the government's going to send me these checks? So, and you can see what's happening. It's like all these places have jobs and no one wants to work. So this was the principle back in the book of Ruth. The principle, Ruth was using a biblical principle here. Ruth chapter 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Well, what do you mean, glean? Well, let's go to Leviticus 19. What does it mean to glean? Leviticus 19. We were out witnessing last week, and we came across an older harvester that was called a gleaner. And there were a lot of those around. When I was a boy, a lot of farmers had gleaners, harvesters. And then now we're in the day of huge farming, and so you You've got all these John Deere gleaners now with about 60 row pickers. They look that wide. Not quite, but they're so wide they have to haul the head on a separate truck lengthwise on a trailer because going down the road, you'd take up so much space. Some of the farmers around here have a potato pickers, potato harvesters that are so wide. I'm surprised they haven't caused some accidents on back roads because it's like they take up most of two lanes. And so if you're not on a wide road like 57 where you can have a really wide shoulder, it's tough to get those things down the road. But a gleaner, what is a gleaner? Well, by the name, it means getting every piece of the harvest, gleaning. Leviticus 19:9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt what? Not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. So, gleaning is getting every last little bit, and they're being told, don't glean every last bit. Verse 10, why? And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for who? The poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So God didn't tell them, well, when you do your harvest, then just, you know, get your bounty and just put up a sign saying free food. No, what he told them to do was, listen, when you gather your crop, when you harvest your crop, don't glean every last little bit. You let the poor come in and glean that. You let them come in and pick it. How many of you like strawberries? There was one hand that didn't go up. Brother Randy doesn't like strawberries. Okay. Probably because you had to pick too many strawberries as a boy. Yeah. Blame it on somebody else. Okay. No, I'm just teasing. I like to pick strawberries on the first day of the harvest, normally. Why? They're the biggest. There's the most of them, Lord willing, unless you're picking too early. But they're large. You can pick faster. But after that, the berries get smaller and smaller and smaller. That's like that with blueberries, too. It's, you know, if you get on some good blueberry bushes, you know, the berries are big and there's lots of them, but as the harvest goes on, they're smaller and it takes a lot longer to pick them. So it wasn't easy gleaning, but that is what God set for the poor to eat. So the owners of the property were not to glean every last little bit. They were to leave it for the poor. Notice also in Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. There were some potato farmers around here that used to allow gleaning. I don't know if they do anymore. But they used to let people, after they had harvested the potatoes, they used to let people go out there and get what they wanted. Deuteronomy 24, 19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt what? Not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So, I suppose harvesting the olives was like, a lot of times like they do with cherries. You know, they just hook up a shaking machine to it and gather the cherries there. And evidently they did the same with lost my place here. The olives, verse 20. The olives. So But they were not. So if they hit the boughs and not all of them fall, that's okay. Leave those for the poor, the fatherless, and the widow. Verse 21, when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. So as we go back to Ruth chapter 2, this is what Ruth was doing. Naomi knew that she had a rich relative, but she obviously didn't go to him asking for money. And nor did Ruth. Ruth was willing to glean. It was hard work. And so in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Wouldn't you like such a relationship, boss and employees? The Lord be with you. The Lord bless thee. He was a tremendous boss to have. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house." Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So he's trying to make it as easy as he can for Ruth, but I want you to notice that he does not say, when he finds out this is Ruth, he does not say, "Wait a minute, this young lady is a daughter-in-law to one of my next of kin. She doesn't have to be out here gleaning. I'm just going to give her some money and take care of her." You notice, he tried to make the gleaning as easy as possible, but he did not go against this principle of work. Verse 17, "So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, 'Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee.' And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, and what did she say?
Blessed be he.
Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. I want you to notice here the change in Naomi. She's blaming God for all that's happened. Her husband dying, her two sons dying. This is the first time there's a change. Now it's verse 20. Blessed be he of the Lord. No more Mara stuff. No more bitterness. Now she's ready to bless in the Lord's name. And who was the instrument of that? A daughter-in-law that up to this point had not been saved. But Boaz recognizes in verse 12, listen, you've come under God's wings now. You know, sometimes there are people that are within our reach, and they're just bitter. And, you know, we can preach to them. You know, we can tell them how wrong it is to be bitter and how foolish it is to be bitter, and that when we're bitter, all we're doing is going over to Satan's side, and he's the one that caused all of this hardship in life to begin with. You know, we can preach to them, and they'll probably only rebuke us. But you know what Ruth did? Ruth followed the Bible, the biblical principle about not begging, but being able to, willing to glean, to work. And what did it do? It changed the bitterness of her mother-in-law. Ruth was willing to follow the biblical principles, and it had a great impact upon her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law saw, you know what? Following biblical principles really does work. And it changed her heart and attitude. Verse 21, and Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto what? The end of barley harvest. And of what? Wheat harvest. And dwelt with her mother-in-law. Ruth didn't stop. Through the barley harvest, through the wheat harvest, I want you also to notice that neither did Boaz step in. He let Ruth follow this biblical principle. And we're going to see there's a wonderful result here. But as I read this and as I think, our country is just in a mess. A mess. God has left this perfect book. And for the most part in our land, it is scoffed at and it is ridiculed, but it has the answers. The answers. You know, so many times in foreign countries when they suffer drought or lack of food, the United States just goes and dumps some, gives them a bunch of food. That does not help them, only for a very short time. They're still lazy, or they've never been taught how to grow crops, how to do food. And so we just keep dumping food on them, dumping things on them. And they never rise up out of their hardship, hard position. So we just need to pray for our country, don't we? We need to pray that we could get some leaders in government that would read the Bible and believe the Bible and start writing bills. You know what? Some of these bills we read about are 5,000 pages long. That is not necessary at all. We looked at one chapter today and some other excerpts of one. I would imagine we could have fit all that in 5 pages pretty easy instead of 5,000. And we would have covered all the stealing going on and all the welfare mess. So we need to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for our land. Lord, we're in such a mess. Our land is filled with people who have all kinds of college degrees, and they have no answers, no real answers that work. They've got all these ideas, but many of them scoff at the Bible, and some of them shake their fist at you. And yet, the answer is right there. We would give them a free Bible if they'd only ask. The answer is right here. Lord, please help us. Please turn this nation back to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless.